provide scripture readings this morning from two of the books, Matthew 5, 14 to 16, and Mark 4, 21 to 23. Matthew 5, 14 to 16, and Mark 4, 21 to 23. Getting used to these progressives too. I don't have to take my glasses off anymore. So, you are the light of the world. A town built on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on its stand, and it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others, that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven. Mark 4, 21 to 23. He said to them, "Do you bring in a lamp to put it under a bowl or a bed? Instead, don't you put it on its stand? For whatever is hidden is meant to be disclosed, and whatever is concealed is meant to be brought out into the open. If anyone has ears to hear, let them hear."
How's everybody doing? Important. Should be excited to be alive, shouldn't you? Yeah, very good. We're talking about the heat this past week. Kathy and I lived in the Okanagan for a while, and I was a young guy, and I was involved in construction. And after my first summer there, I told people I knew what bacon felt like after a while. You know, when it was 37 and beyond and you were framing houses, oh, I can tell you, it was hot. And then we went to Texas to live for a while. And in November, it was the same temperature. We, you know, that took us a while to get used to that as well. So the heat was just unbearable. But you get used to it, you know. You only get a little bit of it every year, so what do we do, right? And restrictions have been removed. We already mentioned them, like, oh, yes. Yes, it's kind of nice to see people's faces and smiles again. In fact, it's when somebody does take their, haven't seen them for a while, and they take their mask off, and it's like, oh, that's what they look like, you know? And you forgot what they look like to a certain degree. And so this morning, we're going to look at a sermon on the light. Now, a couple of weeks ago, I did a sermon on what? On salt. On the salt, and I said I was going to do one on the light, and I'm going to do it this morning. Now, I know as a young child, a young boy, we grew up with that little ditty song called "This Little Light of Mine." How many of you know it? Yes, all of you do. "This Little Light of Mine, I'm going to let it shine." We used to hold our finger up, right? I'm not going to tell you which finger I held up once in a while, but we're just going to leave it there. My rear end was a little brighter than the sunshine outside when I got home after church, I tell you that. It says, "This little light of mine, I'm going to let it shine. All around the neighborhood, I'm going to let it shine. Hiding under a bushel, what? No, I'm going to let it shine." And then the next one says, "Don't let Satan do what? Blow it out. I'm going to let it shine." And the next one says, "Let it shine till Jesus comes. I'm going to let it shine." And then one verse I found in here was added, "Jesus gave it to me. I'm going to let it what? Shine." So we're going to look at shining according to the scriptures that we read this morning. And without doubt, the concept of light is a companion to what I talked about, that you are the light, the salt. Jesus was teaching that there are two aspects of our Christian witness, which are the results of the life of blessedness. The outflow of the teachings of the Beatitudes. And all of us know, hopefully know what those are, right? What's the first one? "Blessed are the poor in spirit." Second one is, "Blessed are those who mourn." Blessed are the meek. And blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. Blessed are the merciful. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. Blessed are the peacemakers. And blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness. And blessed are you when people insult you and persecute you and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad. So the salt and the light is the outflow of a life of blessedness. That's where it comes from. It flows out of those teachings that Jesus gave to us. And of course, those of us who live according to the Beatitudes are going to function in the world as the salt. And of course, we know salt influences everything, it penetrates everything. And we're going to also be a light, a radiance to a world that is encased in darkness. So we're going to look at the light this morning. And let's begin with the figure of the light. Jesus says in verse 15, you are the light. You are the light. And all the light is the combination of all known colors. You remember the science projects that we used to do as kids? We put the little prism on the table, a little one, and the light would shine through it, and it'd get different colors. You ever remember that? It's a long time ago. It's a long time. I still remember some of my science today. Until they started mixing chemicals, and after I evacuated the school, I wasn't allowed in the science lab no more. So my chosen path was into carpentry because of my family's background. But anyways, it is a fitting symbol of the perfections and attributes of God revealed in Jesus Christ. The Apostle Paul reminds us in 2 Corinthians 4:6 that God, who said, let there be light in the darkness, has made us understand that this light is the brightness of the glory of God that is seen in the face of Jesus Christ. And now if we went sort of back into history a little bit, some of us love history and going back into our time in the world, to the ancient civilizations and cultures and people, most of them lived their physical and spiritual lives as sun worshipers. They built big pyramids, they built big altars. You can find them all over the world to worship and sacrifice to a god of light. Light was considered a holy object and therefore the natural representation of the deity they worship. All over the world, you find them. And it must be pointed out that Israelites spoke of themselves as a light to those civilizations around them. They were to be a light. They were to be a light. In fact, in Isaiah 60, verse 3, it says, nations will come to your light and kings to the brightness of your dawn. So the Israelites were called to be a light in the darkness of their world that surrounded them. This light was given to them by God, which means the light they possessed and expressed was a bore light. God had given it to them to use for his purpose and for his glory and to witness to those around them. And this is so true of all of us as Christians. The essence of the gospel is the good news, the coming of the eternal and uncreated light, Jesus, who came to light the lights of whosoever who are living in total spiritual darkness. We are called to be lights in our worlds that we live in. Psalms 18:28, it says, Lord, you brought light to my life. My God, you light up my what? My darkness. And Jesus confronts those of us who have our candles lit by saying, you are the light of the world. Your little world that you live in, little world that you work in and entertain in, wherever you live, you are to be the light of that little world that God has placed you. And before we move on, it's important at this point to understand the nature of the metaphor which Jesus used. In every house from which his followers came from, there were simple, shallow bowls. Some of you have seen pictures of them. Just a little bowl, clay one. They had a pinched lip on the top. And there was a little wick hanging just outside of it and then into the oil that was inside. And these lamps were usually placed on a lampstand. Some were very elaborate wooden ones. Some of them were made out of metal, and some of them had niches in the walls. They had these little lamps throughout the house. And, of course, for safety's sake, they would actually put them under a bushel so they wouldn't get broken. They actually hid them because they were very expensive and very a necessity in their homes. Their homes didn't have the windows like we have today in them at all. So the main furniture of a simple house would be what at that time? The lamps? The flower bushels? The vessel that contained the oil? And a bed on which to sleep. And from these figures of speech, Jesus gives us a very simple lesson that you and I can learn. So first, I'm going to look at the lamp. As I've already said, this was a clay bowl in which the oil was poured into. The wick floated on a portion of it, and then it just hung out the front of it like a tongue. The lamp speaks of our bodies, in which the Holy Spirit dwells. And we'll find this in 1 Corinthians 6:19 through 20. It says, "Do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit, who is in you, whom you have received from God? You are not your own. You're bought at a price. Therefore, honor God with your body." What an amazing truth when you think about it, to realize that this body that you and I possess are the vessels in which the light of God burns with a holy flame. Think about that. God lives within us as a flame. And this should be one of our greatest incentives in life, to fully present our bodies as a living and holy sacrifice acceptable to God. The second is the oil. Throughout the Bible, oil is a symbol of the Holy Spirit. And oil was used for anointing kings. We can read that. You know, King Saul was anointed with oil. King David was. Just read the Old Testament and you will find the kings were anointed with oil. We found that the priests were anointed with oil. Aaron and his sons. Anybody who was called to be a priest, they were anointed with oil. Even the prophets were anointed with oil. And oil was used for what? Oil was used for illumination. It was used in the burnt offerings. It was used for cooking. It was used for medicine as well. It was used for a body lotion. Still is today. And of course, it was used for seasoning in certain foods like salads and that as well. They would also flavor it like we get today, flavor different olive oils, they're flavored. They had that back then as well. Even in the parable of the 10 virgins found in Matthew 25, 1 through 3, we find that there, we learn the importance of having oil in our lamp. And I just want to read that section there. Matthew 25, 1 through 3, it says, "At that time, the kingdom of heaven would be like 10 virgins who took their lamps, went out to meet the bridegroom. 5 of them were foolish, 5 were wise. The foolish ones took their lamps but did not take any oil with them. The wise, however, took oil in jars along with their lamps." So there's importance that we have oil in our lamp. Without the oil, the Holy Spirit in our lives, there is no life. And without life, there is no what? Light. Romans 8:9 says, "You, however, are not in the realm of the flesh, but in the realm of the Spirit. If indeed the Spirit of God lives in you, and if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ," what does it say? They do not belong to Christ. Third is the wick. It's been highly agreed on that the wick represents our spirit. Proverbs 20:27 says, "The spirit of the lamp of the man is the lamp of the Lord." It's our spirit that is energized to newness of life by the incoming indwelling of the Holy Spirit at the moment of our salvation. The wick was made of linen. I want you to think about that for a moment. When I was putting this together, there were some tremendous things that hit me as I was studying this. At the moment you and I accepted Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord, the filthy garments of our former life were removed. And immediately we were clothed in garments of what? Fine linen, white and clean. Take note, when the wick is placed in the bowl, was it just kind of just sort of hanging over the edge? The wick was immersed in the oil. That, my friend, is a picture of you and I. Every inch of our being is to be soaked with the oil of the Holy Spirit. Also, like the wick, it had to be trimmed. Some of us can think back to the old days where we had those kerosene lamps. We had to always trim the burnt edge off so it could burn brighter. Our lives must be trimmed, kept clean, through the disciplining and purifying power of what? Any answers? Of God's Word. Of God's Word. And of course, this is sanctification, a lifelong process in which we become more Christ-like. John 15:3 says, "You are already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you." And forth is the flame, and this is the life of Jesus made real in us and through us by the Holy Spirit. In John 1:4 it says, "In him," that is Jesus, "was life, and the life was the light to everyone." And Jesus also declared in John 8:12, "I am the light of the world. Those who follow me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life." So in the very real sense, the light which people see in all of us as Christians is the bore light of Jesus Christ. We cannot buy that light. We don't have enough possessions or money or to buy salvation, can we? We cannot earn it by good works. We cannot earn it. Instead, it's been given to us freely by the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. It is his life in us that becomes the light in this darkened world in which we are to proclaim the gospel message. When Jesus says, "Let your light shine out for all to see," he's referring to the light that has been entrusted to you and to me. And like I said, as I was putting this together, sometimes when I get into my studies, God touches a switch. And what struck me was this. I want you to think about it for a moment. We live in a dark world spiritually. Correct? All of us can say yes to that. What this means then is that you and I as Christians, some of us are 6 feet, some of us are 5 feet, some of us are beyond and in between. In that darkness, you and I are a walking flame for the lost. A walking flame. Now let's look at the function of the light. Matthew 5:14 says, "You're the light of the world." Things light does. What does light do? You have to have light for things to grow, right? What is it that the plants use in the process to produce food and energy for them to live? What's it called? Photosynthesis, if I am correct? That's a long time ago for me to remember that, but I remembered it. Plants grow. They need that. It gives heat. Even when I'm building some homes, some people want the house to face a certain direction so it gets the maximum sun in the wintertime to heat their homes. Even the angle of the roof will determine the panels for solar heat and solar use. It can't be too great or too low, otherwise it doesn't work properly. It has to face a certain direction as well. Too much heat, well, we know what happens if we get too much heat. We get sunstroke and sunburnt. Light guides us. Think of a lighthouse. In a storm, it guides the ships to the harbor. It leads in dark places. Ever travel and had to go through a tunnel? What's the first thing it says on the sign before you enter? Remove your what? Sunglasses and turn your lights on so you can see your way through the tunnel. It helps to see the colors of our world. We didn't have light, we wouldn't see the colors around us. Everything would be black and white. Thankful for light? The teaching of Jesus makes it evident that the supreme function of light is to shine. They put it in his own words, "Let your light shine out for all to see." Not some, but all. And that statement is then amplified to show that as the light in this world, we must shine privately. In verse 15 of Matthew 5, Nor does anyone light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on the lampstand. And it gives light to all who are in where? The house. In the house in which that lamp is lit. My question right now to you is this one. Do you know where one of the most difficult places in which to shine is? Do you know where that place is? Our homes. In our very own homes. Right there in the privacy of our houses. We're called to shine brightly like a candlestick, like a candle on a candlestick. From my experience as a pastor for many years and in church ministry, I found that the ones that are very vocal, especially in prayer meetings, very bold in their witness outside of the church, have very little or no testimony within their homes. And this is not in the keeping with the teachings of Jesus. In fact, it reflects adversely upon the reality of the life of Jesus in us. Our witness in the world counts for little if there is no light in the home. It begins at home. We must begin at home so we can go out. And we must shine publicly. Verse 14 says, "You're the light of the world." A what? A city set on a hill cannot be hidden. When I first moved to Alberta, it was in 1975. I was traveling from Calgary north to Three Hills to go to finish my high school. And it was dark. And I had a young fellow that was just a class either below me or above me. I don't remember. He was a prairie boy, grew up on the prairies. As we're driving, he says, look off in the distance. And I go, what are we looking for? Do you see that little line across there, that light? We're getting close to town. We'll be home soon. Sure enough, next thing you know, it got brighter. Next thing you know, we were home. The thought behind this public witness involves not only you and I as individual Christians, but also the Christians within the church. In fact, the brightness and radiance of a church witness depends not only on a few leading lights. I found that a lot of times the church will always put the emphasis of a shining light upon some leader, a pastor, an elder, Bible teacher. But it's on each and every individual Christian here. We are to be the light, shining brightly and consistently. Thought behind the city of that is that of a corporate and consecrated effort. And Christians who fail to shine brightly within the church life actually weakens its testimony. We hide our light, we weaken the church's testimony. And I think that as a church, these scriptures should be part of our calling. Romans 1:8. First, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for all of you, because your faith is being what? Proclaimed throughout the whole world. And in 1 Thessalonians 1:8, it says, for the word of the Lord has sounded forth from you, not only in Macedonia. Where is that? Does anybody know where Macedonia is? One time it was part of Yugoslavia before the countries divided up, but it's a country in the right landlocked, right in between Greece and Croatia and those countries in there. And Achaia, of course, which is Greece today. But also in every place your faith toward God has gone forth, so that we have no need to say anything. What a testimony that for a church. How about for us? That we are proclaiming the gospel. And every place that we go, people know that we serve a living Savior. We are their light. We also must shine purposefully. Let your light shine before men in such a way that they may see what? Your good works. And glorify your Father who is in heaven. The shining of our lights is not to draw attention to ourselves, but rather to reflect the glory of our Heavenly Father. People who we come in contact with every day are not to be attracted to our lamp, but to the light of Jesus Christ. And most of us know what light does. It eliminates the darkness and fear and allows people to see the true light of Jesus. That means light dispels darkness. All of us know what I mean by that. We walk into a room and we turn on the light switch. Why? To dispel the darkness. When Jesus spoke again to the people, he said in John 8:12, "I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life." And as we follow Jesus and live for his glory, we will be dispelling the darkness that is around us. The gospel light not only clarifies people's minds, but it will purify their lives. Light discovers danger. How many of you agree with that? I'm going to tell you a snake story. How many of you guys like snakes? No? I have a friend of mine. He worked with me in construction. His name went to high school with him, and he worked with me for a while, Dan. Dan went to the Congo to work as a missionary. And when he's on a crew there working one night, middle of the night, I'm going to tell you from experience, the jungle and the food doesn't work too well on your stomach. In the middle of the night, he made a beeline for the outhouse without a flashlight. He entered, of course, sat down until he heard. He's like, "What in the world is that?" And he knew there was a flashlight there beside him, so he takes it, turns it on, and here's a cobra flopping around in front of him. And I says, "Dan, what did you do?" He says, "Well, there was a broom right there," and I says, "and I beat it up and ran out the door." "Did you take the flashlight with you?" He says, "Yes, I never did that again. When I went out in the darkness, I took the flashlight because I could discover the dangers that were on the path or where I was going into." Bible tells us in Ephesians 5:13, "But all things become visible when they're exposed by the light, where everything that becomes light visible is light." Our ministry as light bearers is to bring light to the things hidden in darkness. However, John 3:19 through 20 uncovers the problem. The light from heaven. Who's the light from heaven? Jesus came into the world, but they loved the darkness more than they loved Jesus. For their actions were evil. They hate the light. They hate Jesus because they want to sin in the darkness. So they stay away from Jesus for fear their sins will be exposed and they'll be punished. Sad, isn't it? That those will reject the light so they can continue living their sinful lives. The Holy Spirit operating in our lives is to convict people, to do all we can to bring them to Christ, the true light of the world. Light gives direction and determines direction. I'm from the West Coast, grew up on the water, so ocean and boats was in my family. Our families were boat builders, so I grew up on the water. Some of us know of the lighthouse guides as well, but did you know there's buoys that are also in place? And those are there for a reason. They're to guide you as well through and around dangerous places and how to get into the harbor. And some of them are different colors. Some are yellow, some are green, some are red, some are blue. And you better know what those colors mean, otherwise you're going to be in trouble. But they're to guide you into the harbor, into safety. Proverbs 4:18, it says, "But the path of the righteous is like the light of dawn. That light shines brighter and brighter until the full day." In other words, the life of all Christians is to be a directing light. Not for ourselves, but to direct others to Jesus and to the cross. And this is why we are to let our light shine brightly before a dark world, full of crooked and perverse people. Hold tightly to the world of light. That's Philippians 2:15. And as always, let's look at the failure of light. Matthew 5:15 says, "Nor does anyone light a lamp and put it under a bushel." And then in Luke 8:16 it says, "No one after lighting a lamp covers it over with a container or put it under a bed." The failure of light to shine forth from our lights is associated with the basket and the bed. What does the basket speak of, or the bushel, or the container? What would that speak of? It was used for putting food in and storing food. You'd have to work to in order to fill it up, would you not? So it speaks of busyness, to provide for the very necessities that you need every day. In fact, in verse 15, it says, no one, after lighting a lamp, put it under a bush or a container. This is where we spend our money, spend our time. So we've got to fill that basket up every day. But the Bible warns us that we are to live, not live on bread alone, but on every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. But you know what? What is very tragic is that many of us get so wrapped in our daily business and busyness that we do hide our light. Sometimes not on purpose, but we just get so busy, we cover it up. But we all need to be aware of a busy life. We need to slow down. Because if not, we will cover our light up. What does the bed speak of? What do you think the bed speaks of? In verse 16 of Luke, it says, no one, after lighting a lamp, puts it under the bed. Beds have proper use, but to employ them for hiding a light, which should be on a candlestick, then something is seriously wrong. The bed speaks of laziness. Proverbs 26, verse 14 says, as a door turns on the hinges, so does the sluggard in their bed. The thought is that the lazy person moves but does not leave their place. And then Proverbs 6:9 asks, how long will you lie down, O sluggard? Will you rise from your sleep? And the reason I'm pointing this out is that when you read in the Gospels, Matthew, Luke, and John, and we look at Jesus' life and ministry, one word describes his life: activity. Always on the go, proclaiming the kingdom and what was to come. And that should be for all of us as Christians. We are to be actively proclaiming the gospel message, a light in a dark world. In John 5:17, Jesus said, my Father is working until now, and I am myself am working. We are to be working for the kingdom. We're to hold high the light that we have been given. We are a walking light flame. We're not to hide our light. We're to let it shine brightly for all to see. Now, I'll end to close as we consider what Jesus meant by the figure of light, function of light, and the failure of light. We can make it our desire, our goal, by the power of the Holy Spirit, to be shining lights every moment of every day in a world that is encased in darkness. Jesus warns that we as Christians live in dark times, not only in the world, but within the church as well. He reminds all Christians that because of him, we are lights wherever he has placed us. So that our God, our good deeds will be the power against the darkness. Not for our glory, but for God's glory. So how can we as Christians carry on through these times? The answer is we can. As long as God is put first in our lives and he is glorified, so that the light of Jesus Christ is seen by all, and they, even within the church, through the tough times, the hurtful times, and the hurtful words and actions said, will glorify God in all that we do. Let's pray, shall we? Heavenly Father, there's so much to learn about light. Father, how impress upon us that we are the light of the world. We're to shine brightly wherever you have placed us. We are the light that draws others. to the cross, where Jesus died for us. His gift of salvation, freely given to all. In thy name, amen.
Everyone can hear me here?